The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Daniel chapter 2 and in your notes to the doctrine of mysteries. All right, we are here to continue our study of the apostolic faith, the doctrines and all that comprised what Paul himself believed and what those who were in the know believed in terms of God and his plan. And this aspect of it is related to the fact that much of God's plan is hidden from most of the world. But, of course, for believers, God freely reveals these things as Jesus taught when he was teaching in the parabolic format and asking. The disciples asked him, "Why do you teach this way?" And he said, so those on the outside won't get it, and so that those on the inside will. And so God makes distinctions between believers and unbelievers. Obviously, there's going to be an eternal distinction in terms of their residence. But obviously, even in time, he makes distinctions and will not necessarily reveal himself to those who do not want to know him. The good advantage to wanting to know him is that it opens the grace pipeline up so that God can reveal all to you he wants to. And our understanding, of course, is the limitation, the fleshly limitation. But he has provided the Holy Spirit for this very purpose, so that we could understand the things that are freely given to us by God. So that is what we are here to study tonight. Time to make sure you're prepared to study. We've assembled. Now it's time to make sure you're in fellowship. Deal with your sin nature if you have to. We recognize that we all stumble in many ways. And 1 John 1:9 is the answer to that. We confess our sins. We do not seek to hide them from God. This does not, I think it's in Proverbs, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will be blessed. And so this is the method for restoring fellowship when we do fail, and God has provided everything we need so that we can continue our spiritual advance. So time to deal with that and anything else you need to do to prepare at this point. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great grace that continues to bring us together. We thank you for the fact that you continue to reveal your plan to those who desire to know it, and that all the doctrines that the ancient believers live by and believe are all available to us now through the completed canon of Scripture and through the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We recognize that your plan involves the local church and a functioning pastor teacher who has a single flock and teaches that flock faithfully and for the duration. We also recognize that our goal is to present all men complete in Christ, and that we are working along with your Holy Spirit to do so through the dissemination of your word. We thank you for this grace. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Paul has been discussing this matter of the mystery of God, or the mysteries. He actually used a singular here that comprises the entirety of God's plan. But much of the mystery, of course, is going to be, as we know, related to the church age. Not all the mysteries are, but many of them are found in this particular dispensation. So as we usually do, we start with the vocabulary to document that this these terms are actually valid. The Chaldean term, Raz, is used 9 times, and only in the book of Daniel. It is normally translated by the English term mystery, but focuses on those things that are beyond human comprehension, things that are secret and must be revealed if they are to be understood. Daniel chapter 2 verses 27 and 28, and this was when Nebuchadnezzar was inquiring about all his wise men told them that he had had this dream, and that they said, "Well, tell us the dream and we'll explain it to you." And he said, "No. No, I'm not going to do it. If you can't tell me the dream, I'm going to kill y'all." And so Nebuchadnezzar was quite a guy in that sense. He was probably the single most powerful man that has ever lived on the planet. And his word was law. And the civilizations even that came after him, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, none of them consolidated power as much in their leader as the Babylonians did. And so if Nebuchadnezzar didn't consult with anybody, if he said you were dead, you were dead. That was it. There was no court to go to, nobody to see, no appeal or none of that. And so he told them, if you can't tell me what this dream is and interpret it, I'm going, he said, I will kill every last one of you and I will turn your houses into privets. I'll turn them into bathrooms. They were scared, obviously. And Daniel and his friends were in the court at this time. And so Daniel prayed about it, of course, and God revealed it to him. So Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither your wise men, your conjurers, your magicians, or your diviners are able to declare it to the king. And however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while you lay on your bed." Because the king was thinking in his own personal thoughts about what the future held. And he wanted to know. And so God revealed it to him in this dream, but then obviously it had to be interpreted. And his people could not do it. So Daniel, as we know, did do it. And so it's an impressive dream, but it gives a flow of human history in this statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And part of the mystery there is that he said, you were looking, verse 31, at a single large statue. And that statue was large and of extraordinary splendor. It was standing in front of you. And its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its breast and its arms were made of silver. Its belly and its thighs were made of bronze. Its legs were made of iron. And its feet were made partly of iron and partly of clay. And you continued looking until a stone was cut without hands. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. And so this gives, Nebuchadnezzar was thinking about the future and basically what God did. Was gave him an overall view of the plan, his plan, until the very end. He leaps ahead. The interpretation of this is spelled out by Daniel. And the statue, the head of gold, is Babylon. It's Nebuchadnezzar. It's that kingdom. And what we have in this statue, I'm not good at statues, so we got a stick man here. Draw a statue, Venus de Milo. But the head is gold. Now, and one of the things you'll notice in all of this, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. There is a degradation in the materials as you go forward. And there's a degradation in the kingdoms as you go forward. The silver, gold is Babylon. Silver is Medo-Persia. Bronze is Greece. Iron is Rome. And the feet, partly of iron and partly of clay, is the revived Roman Empire. Commonly, we refer to it as the EU. A 10-nation confederacy will come out of there, ultimately, whatever shape it's in now. I don't know. They change from time to time. And this gives a flow of time from Babylon. And, of course, they were taken captive in 586 B.C. So this gives a flow of time from about 500 B.C. down to the end of time. So this is quite a broad deal. And so each of these kingdoms, however, was inferior to the one that came before it. Now, they displaced the one that came before it. But as it turned out, they were inferior. And again, no one was ever more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar was. So B in Daniel, the term here, denotes an eschatological mystery. Eschatology is the Greek term, eschatos, those things that are related to the last days, the final part of human history, which involves divinely ordained future events whose disclosure and interpretation is reserved for God alone. The Chaldean term is translated in the Septuagint by the Greek term mousterion. That's used 28 times in the New Testament, which denotes something that is hidden or secret, something that's not obvious to the understanding, a hidden purpose or plan. B here, the definition and description, the noun mousterion, translated as mystery, is derived from the Greek verb moueo, which means to initiate or instruct. And it actually means to learn the secret about something. B, it is not used of that which cannot be understood. So a lot of times when people hear the word mystery, they think, oh, you can't understand it. No, you can understand it. But the mystery has to be revealed. It is used of that which is secret, hidden, or something that is not obvious. C, outside of the New Testament, the noun was used as a technical term for the Greek religious cults, which included Greco-Roman. I mean, a lot of them started with Greece, but they continued through the Romans. Sometimes they just gave them new names, the various gods and goddesses, which included all their secret doctrines and their practices. So in contrast to the public character of most traditional cults in the Greek city-states, I mean, the worship of certain gods was very public. They made no secret about it. Others of them were very secretive. They were more like secret societies like the Freemasons and those types of groups. So in contrast to the public character of most of them, the mystery religions were private associations into which interested individuals could be initiated by undergoing a secret ritual. And E, those that were on the outside, those not initiated into the cult, were denied access to the knowledge of these secret doctrines and practices. F here, through various forms of religious rituals, sacrifices, sometimes ascetic practices, fasting, sackcloth, ashes, these kinds of things, the rituals, sacrifices, offerings, and suffering, the devotees entered into the suffering of their particular god or goddess. Again, female deities were equally as common as male deities. Thus, they acquired a share in the destiny of that god or goddess. And then, those who were initiated into a mystery religion became convinced that they would enjoy salvation. This is the purpose. This is what they're seeking. It's salvation. Now, they're not going about it right, and of course, it's destined to failure. But that's at least what they're looking for. And this included the idea, the concepts of health and prosperity in the present life, as well as a blessed afterlife. Well, that sounds a lot like the prosperity preachers of today. But that's what people want, and I understand that. Part of being blessed by God, health and prosperity are a part of that. Now, the prosperity varies from believer to believer. It doesn't make any difference how prosperous or not prosperous you are. What does matter is how you handle that, the stewardship of your prosperity. So H, as they progressed in terms of devotion to the god, they were gradually given access to other mysteries of that religion. And in order to be given knowledge of the mysteries, they had to take a vow of absolute silence. They were not allowed to discuss this anywhere. It's just, again, very much like the Freemasons. They're not allowed to talk about what they do outside of when they meet. Their cult is very secretive. Although they profess to be Christian, but a lot of secretive cults profess to be Christian. Doesn't make it so. These historical facts provide the background for how the term is used in the New Testament to explain the reality that the precepts of doctrine are hidden from the uninitiated, i.e. negative volition. And again, we simply divide for the purposes of analysis. Mankind is readily divided into two categories: those who are positive, those who want to know God's plan, and those who don't. These are in the vast, vast, vast majority. So the truth is always in the minority in human history. You have to understand that. And they are then revealed to the true devotees of God, the positive believers that want to know. And even over here, there's still two different breakoffs. You have people here who are positive for a while, and maybe they peter out, they don't make it, whatever reason, they quit, they throw in the towel. And at some point they become negative to certain principles of the Bible, even though they're believers. There are certain things they just don't like because it's not popular. And sometimes, of course, the principles are not always easy. And then you got the few over here, an even smaller segment of society who really wants to learn God's plan and fulfill the reason for why we were created in the first place. So, Jay, the term mystery involves the secret counsels and purposes of God, which have always existed with him, but which cannot be known by men unless God provides special revelation through his spokesman or through his written word. And what we have, of course, what we have left with the completed canon of scriptures, we have all the written word that was ever inspired by God that has been completed and saved in the canon. And, of course, we've got the promise from Jesus, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. So we don't have to worry that we're missing anything. He protects his word throughout history. And then, K, even when God provides special revelation, these mysteries cannot be understood by those who are not believers. Knowledge of God's secret eternal plan is reserved for believers, and particularly for positive believers. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man. Now, the natural man in the Greek is the psychikos man. This is the soulish man. This is the man who is dichotomous. He has a body and a soul, but no human spirit. He's not saved. Now, this term, in fact, is technical for an unbeliever. And you can readily put that in here. And it doesn't change the sense of the sentence at all. The psychikos man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Well, he has no human spirit. He has no indwelling God, the Holy Spirit. So he can't figure these things out. Now, can he learn facts and figures about the Bible and quote it and all of that? Sure. I had one guy who, he was so impressed with himself. He said, "How many times have you read through the Bible?" I said, "Never. I don't sit down and read through the Bible as a hobby. I study it." But just to read it. He said, "Well, I've been read through the Bible 100 times. I said, so what? What do you know about it? Can you explain certain things? Let me give you a quick little couple of questions." I fired a couple of questions at him that he could not answer. And so the reality is the unbeliever could read the Bible 50 times a year for the rest of his life and never understand what's going on. Because until he accepts Jesus Christ, he's hamstrung. That's the only, and that's why we say when you're dealing with unbelievers and you get a chance, if there's an opportunity to provide a witness, stick with the gospel. Don't let them sidetrack you. Don't let them get off about, "Oh, what about this? What do you think about this? What about the election? What about the future?" No, stick with the gospel. That is all they can understand. And that's what they need. So 1 Corinthians 2:14 says he thinks they're stupid. In fact, the word moria is where we get our word moronic from. And that's how he views God's plan. It's moronic. And he can't understand them. And that's the real problem. He can't understand them in the first place. And then when he hears it, it seems stupid to him. Who knows why? Well, because he's negative. He doesn't really want to know God's plan. So again, these are reserved for especially... for positive believers, for back up a few verses, 1 Corinthians 2:6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, that's not of this age or the rulers of this age. Both this age and the rulers of this age are passing away. They're going to be on the stage of history for a brief period, as we all are. And it is during this time that we either make our mark for God and his plan or we don't. But they're all going the way of all flesh. Everybody's going to die. I mean, absent the rapture for us, we'll all die. So three here, the mystery of the kingdom of God. The terms kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used interchangeably to refer to the singular kingdom of God. whose rule is centered in heaven, and that's why I believe he uses two things. Heaven is the domain, and God is the king. He is the ruler of it all, which is centered in heaven, Matthew 13:11. And Jesus answered them. And this is when they were asking him, you know, why do you teach the way you teach? To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. God doesn't give this to them. And if God doesn't give it to you, you don't get it. That's just the reality. Also, Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Well, I'm sorry. These are all parallels. We don't need to read. This is the three synoptic parallels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each record the very same thing here. Just in slightly different language. To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. See where Matthew said kingdom of heaven. But those who are outside get everything in parables. So B, the singular mystery, is used to refer to the totality of the mystery, which is comprised of the specific mystery doctrines that explain the nature and quality of God's plan as it relates to his kingdom. And see, the mystery aspect of the kingdom began to be manifested at the first advent. Now, I would say you could make an argument that, say, even in Daniel's time and probably before that, God manifested that he was, you know, through physical creation and all, that one, there was a God. Number two, that he was quite powerful, and that he was a deity. So he, in that sense, you know, maybe in small ways, but that's not special revelation. That's general revelation. It's available to all people at all times. But this is special revelation. When Jesus shows up, he's telling them things they've never heard before, and they all picked up on that. So, which this began at the first advent, which began with the revelation of the king to the nation of Israel. I wonder if I've got the right verse here, Colossians 2. Well, let's check it out. Well, here he gets into the focal point of the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, which again is focused all on God's Son, that their hearts may be encouraged. Having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Again, confidence or assurance is produced by your understanding. You're confident because you know the stuff. It's like when you were in school and you had to take a test. If you knew the stuff, you didn't worry about the test. But if you didn't know it, oh, you're sweating bullets or up late that night studying, drinking Red Bull and whatever you were doing. So this comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So D, due to the negative volition of the Jews, the king was rejected. Now that was evident at the first advent. He told the disciples, this is going to happen. They're going to reject me. They're going to turn me over. They're going to crucify me, and I'll rise on the third day. And so the kingdom entered into the less overt mystery phase. Well, if you've got the king visibly there with you in Jesus, that's evident. You can see it. You can understand it. You can hear him. But now, when he disappears, as it were, and he leaves the Holy Spirit, or sends the Holy Spirit, as the language he used, to do the teaching now and to take up his place, the comforter, as he's called, the parakletos, the advocate. And so he leaves him there. Well, now everything's not visible. And so this makes things a little more difficult, or it makes it easier to hide it, in fact. So knowing that such would be the case, Jesus knew he was going to be rejected before he started. He presented various doctrines in parabolic form in order to teach those that were positive about this reality. Which, while concealing, again, the information from those who were not. And I think we just saw that Matthew 4:11 and 12. Mark, I'm sorry, 4:11, maybe we hadn't. Why does he do this? He has a purpose. So that my purpose in doing this is seeing, while seeing, physically seeing, they may not see. They may see rather and not perceive. And he's talking about the two different kinds of perception. Sight, perception by sight, what you can see, and what you can figure out brain-wise, what you perceive, what you think it means. And while hearing, they may hear, but they won't understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Well, when you read this, it kind of sounds like God doesn't want them to return and be forgiven, but he's being sarcastic. Obviously, this is what God wants. He wants the salvation of the human race. He's done everything to make it possible. But on the other hand, if they don't want it, that's on them. And he recognizes that. But of course, he wants them to return and be forgiven. So some of the doctrines, point F, that Jesus taught, along with those that were taught later in the epistles, were new revelations that had been concealed from even the greatest believers of the Old Testament. Romans 16:25, and a study of the Old Testament reveals that, you know, the Old Testament saints, David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Solomon, these people, many of these people knew a whole lot about God's plan. They were not dummies. In Psalm 51 there, David literally does the work to show you that you're born with a sin nature. He acknowledged it. I was born in sin, he said. Well, there was nothing sinful about his birth. His mom and dad were married. He was, in fact, the one of number of children. And so, there wasn't anything sinful about his birth, but he was acknowledging the sin nature existed in him at birth. He was aware of this. You think, well, the Old Testament people didn't know these kind. Yeah, they did. Some of them did. David did. So here, Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. And Paul refers to the gospel a number of ways. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, my gospel. It all means the same thing. It's his gospel in that he has appropriated it. And God has appointed it to him to proclaim. So then the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, and has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. And so what is it God's looking for? Faith. That's the coin of the realm. It's believing him, trusting him. Also, Colossians 1:26, that was one that we just saw. That is the mystery that has been hidden from the past ages. Lots of time has gone by. And generations. Not anybody in these generations, no people figured it out either. But has been manifested to his saints. That's us. That's why we're the church age. If you had to pick a dispensation, this would be the one to live in. Very minimum of ritual. You got baptism, water baptism, and the Lord's table. That's it. You don't have to offer offerings every time you sin. You should rebound. But you don't have to go sacrifice a goat or a chicken or whatever offering, you know, they would have. So, one of the greatest mysteries that was not revealed to the Old Testament prophets and wise men was the mystery of the dispensation of the church age. 1 Peter 1:10-11. And Peter's talking about our so great salvation that we share. And as to this salvation, or regarding this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and diligent inquiries. They were after this. They wanted to know exactly what all was happening. How did this work? And what they were confused about was this matter of seeking to know. And I think this is, if I remember right, this is not well translated here. I think it reads more like seeking to know what time or what kind of time. The person they understood, because they knew they were dealing with the coming Messiah. What they didn't understand was how to reconcile the sufferings that they were told about. For instance, if you read Isaiah 53, the passage about the suffering servant, how do you reconcile that with Daniel? Daniel 7, where the Son of Man comes and is given a kingdom and rules over all the world, and all men of every tribe, nation, tongue, and all serve him. How do you reconcile that suffering and the glory? And the issue, again, that they didn't get was the timing of all of this. And so as the Old Testament prophets, if you're back here, say you live 500 B.C., and you're looking forward, and you see, as you look off, I like to use the example of a mountain range, and you look off, and you can see these mountains. This first mountain here represents Jesus' sufferings at the first advent, and his time on the planet. This is the second advent and beyond, the second advent and the millennial kingdom. And this one is obviously far more glorious. They could see both of these things. What they couldn't see was the space between them. Just as if you're looking at a mountain range and you look off into the distance, you cannot see space. That was made really clear to me when we visited Alaska. When you looked up there, I asked the guy, I said, you know, what kind of distance are we talking about from here to there? Oh, he said, it's 40 or 50 miles. And, you know, you could see the peaks pretty clearly still. But I had no sense that the distances were that. Of course, it's really big up there. It's very big, very big place. So they couldn't understand this, because what they didn't get was there's a whole dispensation in here about which they didn't know, and God had not revealed it. And it's not being revealed until the time of Christ. So all these mystery doctrines as taught by Christ, well, I don't think I finished reading it, but they were wanting to know what time or what kind of time. The Spirit of Christ within them was indicated. As he predicted the sufferings of Christ, they understood the Holy Spirit clearly enough to know that both of these were true. The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. But how to reconcile those two? And they couldn't. So H here, all the mystery doctrines as taught by Christ and his appointed spokesman are not subject to human investigation or understanding. In other words, if you're just an unbeliever out there, a human being, you can't go figure these things out on your own, no matter how smart you are. And this is one of the problems, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, he says there, that not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty have been called. Why? Because these people tend, generally speaking, to be negative. If they've got power in this world, they're not worried about God's kingdom or having power. If they've got money in this world, they're not worried about the money or glory or wealth. If they've got a high IQ and they can figure everything out on their own, and there are people that are very, very high IQ people, they know a lot. Sometimes they just won't know what they don't know, though. That's one of the problems with the high IQ type. He may miss stuff that he doesn't know. He thinks he does. And then, of course, the mighty, those in royal positions. Why would they worry about it? They're royalty already. They're in a sense, ruling this world. So, again, out of these groups, not many people believe, ironically enough. All the mystery doctrines, again, God alone must reveal the content of these mysteries, or else they remain mysteries. And he's obviously one of the things we can see throughout history, he's good at keeping secrets if he wants to. 1 Corinthians 2, again, 6 through 9. Again, we've read verse 6 here. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age. It does not find its source in this world. And it doesn't come from our leaders, our political leaders, or any political leaders, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. And the idea of these mystery doctrines is to enhance our glory going forward as we understand God's plan and execute in it. And so the wisdom, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And the fact that they killed the Messiah, and of course the Gentiles didn't care about the Messiah, that was a Jewish concept. But they killed an innocent man. And Pilate knew he was innocent. Everybody there that day knew he was innocent. They all knew it. And yet he condemned him anyway. And Pilate had been given several warnings. His wife came to him and said, "Hey, I suffered a lot about this in a dream. You better not mess with this guy. Cut him loose." And Pilate did everything he could, but again, he had to placate because he was a politician first and foremost. And politicians, and I was going to shock you because we're going into election time, politicians lie. As a matter of fact, how do you know when a politician's lying? His lips are moving. They are good at covering up the truth and not answering questions. If you watch them, they're really good at it. I can't watch it too much anymore. I've had 70 years of this stuff. It's enough. But you watch it, they'll ask a question. Do you think the border should be closed? Well, I like the Hispanic people, and I think they... And Elon Musk, by the way, if you haven't seen this, there was a little deal they did. I did an interview with Elon, and he said the Democrats are all doing this on purpose. Biden's doing this on purpose. And he said the net result of all of this, and this is why, if you're not keeping up with policy, why Biden in the census doesn't want only citizens counted. He wants everybody counted. Why? Net change of 22 seats in the House, because he knows historically that most Hispanics vote Democrat. So Elon Musk pointed out, and the guy said, "Well, you don't know that." And actually, I think Elon said there were only going to be a 20-seat difference because all of the influx of these people. And so if you've been watching any of this, I happen to see a deal today where a judge up in, I believe it was Chicago or somewhere up in that area, I can't remember where, basically said that if you're an illegal here, you should be allowed to possess a gun. How are you going to go through a background check? Can't. No, you should just be allowed to have guns if you're illegals. But if you are a citizen, well, you've got to jump through so many hoops. I'm neither for nor against guns, by the way. I don't have an agenda about that at all. But the fact is, to say that American citizens don't have the right to keep and bear arms, but illegals do, is how do you get to there? This is insane. What's being pushed off on the American people is absolute insanity. But I think some of this is judgment on our country because we have abandoned our Judeo-Christian heritage. We've walked away from it. We ignore the Constitution when it's not convenient. And that's just not correct, unfortunately. Well, point one here, Paul speaks of God's wisdom in terms of a mystery, which he communicates only among those that are mature. To the Greek adjective teleios, mature. It was a technical term used in the mystery religions to denote one that had been initiated into the mysteries of that particular religion. And rather than mature in the way we would think of it, Paul's probably using one of their terms against them. And I think that's going to go on in the book of Colossians as well. That some of these obscure terms that we're going to run across, that you can't go find anywhere else, hardly in any language, in any literature. But these obscure terms, I think he's using them because this is what his opponents were using. And that accounts for some of why it's obscure. Because again, even to this day, and I'm almost through chapter 2, the Colossian heresy is still not really perfectly defined, and I don't think it ever will be, because it was an amalgamation of things, of Jewish legalism, Gentile paganism, local cult religions, and those types of things. And you just get a blending pot and mix them all together, and then you just kind of pick your theology as you go. Well, unfortunately, that's not the way God's plan works. So the mysteries are then contrasted, point three, with the nature of the present world and those that rule over it. The world and its rulers are both temporal and transient and will be replaced with the superior kingdom of Christ. Four, Paul refers to the wisdom of God as being communicated in the form of a mystery, which indicates that it is beyond the realm of human reason and accessible only at the divine level. Five, in fact, this ultra wisdom of God is of such a quality that mankind could not possibly have originated. I didn't read verse 9, but that's it. And just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and things which have not entered into the heart of man. Some people will translate this term fantasy here. Anything man could dream up. All that God has prepared for those who love him. And what is it God has prepared for those who love him? His wisdom. That's what we're looking for here. And that's why he goes back right into that. For God has revealed them to us. Revealed them through the Spirit. What? These forms of wisdom that he has. These mysteries that we need to understand. So, it is also evident that God's wisdom is not perceived by the cosmos, as seen in the reality that they are not only rejected, but crucified the Lord of glory, who is the focal point of God's mystery. 1 Corinthians 2:8 there, and we don't need to look at Colossians. We just covered that verse, actually. So, given these realities, God provided a system by which the initiates, positive believers, could learn the secrets of God's plan. Verse 10 through the rest of this. For to us, God has revealed them, these mysteries, this wisdom, this ultra wisdom of God, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Again, using an anthropopathism here, God, the Holy Spirit, knows everything. He's God. He doesn't have to search. But what he's saying is he has access to even the most obscure things about God's plan that anybody could ever know. The depths of God's plan. Things that we could not plumb ourselves. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? This is what we call a statement of convention. It's actually a question, but it basically brings out the point that people can't know you unless you reveal yourself to them. Unless you talk to them, unless you have a relationship with them, it's impossible to know what you really think, because everybody can put on a facade. Everybody can smile and be nice when they're, you know, muttering underneath their breath. But God is the same way. Exactly in the same way, nobody knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And now we've received, again, not the spirit of the world, not the cosmic spirit that rules out there, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely. Again, so that we may know. Whenever you see the word may, it's probably reflecting a subjunctive mood in the Greek. This is potential. Now, why is it potential? Why can't God the Holy Spirit just give us all this stuff? Because it requires human cooperation, and there is a system he's established for learning it. It's called the local church. And in this dispensation, that is the system. This is the household of the living God. And we want to know the things given to us by God. Well, then we're going to have to cooperate with his system. People say, well, I can ad lib. I'll do it my own way. It won't work, but you can do it. I'm just warning you ahead of time, it won't work. You can't. People who approach the Bible like it's a smorgasbord, a big buffet, and you go by, I really only want dessert. I'm going to skip over the meat and the veggies and stuff. It's stuff I need, really, actually, but I'm going for dessert. And so they go through theology like that. They approach theology sometimes like this. And it's, I like this doctrine. I don't like this doctrine. I like this guy because he teaches this. I like this guy because he teaches this. And so then they began to heap to themselves teachers, which was prophesied that this would be one of the problems of the last days. Having itching ears, they heap to themselves teachers according to their own desires. Rather than looking for the man God has established, they go about trying to establish their own pastor, as it were. And the fact is, it would be great if there were more churches that did what we do. I'd be happy about that. You people would be able to go and get fed rather than just getting music and fluff and pablum and, you know, the easier things of the Word of God that don't challenge you. But this kind of stuff is challenging. I freely admit it's challenging, but it's supposed to be. But when you have a hold on this, then it's not as challenging anymore, because you recognize, okay, this is the way it works, and I've been at it long enough to see that it does work in those who, as it were, you know, they have a saying in AA, you just have to work the plan. Well, you have to work God's plan at a certain level and cooperate with it, and then obviously God works his part of it in this and reveals the truth to those of who want to know it. So given this, there is a system. So one, as with the pagan mystery cults, in which the mysteries of the gods were provided to humans, who were entrusted with the task of safeguarding them and communicating them to the initiates. God likewise entrusted certain men with his mystery doctrines. That's verse 10. For to us, now Paul doesn't say who us is, but it's men like him who are apostles or prophets who have received these revelations that God has chosen which man he's going to reveal them to, even. He didn't reveal a lot of this to Peter or James or John necessarily. Paul got the bulk of these things, as we know. But it doesn't mean that he didn't love Peter, James, John. And also, it's not a contest. How much of God's wisdom can you get? All of it. Well, that's what you want to shoot for. But it's not a contest in that we're not competing against one another. We just compete to know what God's will is and then execute it. So the understanding, point two of the mystery doctrines, is crucial to the growth process and forms the basis for the believer's eternal glory. As he mentioned back in verse 7, the hidden wisdom which he has predestined before the ages to our ultimate glory. And being a part of the church age and knowing how to execute the plan of God in that age is what we shoot for. This is why we instruct people. And then again, Colossians 1:27, to whom God has made willed to make known the riches of the glory, the riches of this glorious mystery among the Gentiles. So three, the men to whom God willed to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom through his Holy Spirit are then responsible for safeguarding them and then communicating these truths to positive volition. While we're in 2 Corinthians, let's just read verse 10 there. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. Again, also 1 Timothy 6:20. Because Paul, and he doesn't use it in this first epistle to Timothy, but he does in the second. And that is what we call the good deposit. This is what's been entrusted to you are these various doctrines of the faith, Timothy. Something far more valuable than money or gold or any of this stuff. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. A lot of people think they're real smart out there. They've got some knowledge. I don't debate that. But if they don't have the knowledge of the plan of God, all their knowledge won't save them. That's the problem. So they guard what's been entrusted to you, which some have professed, and thus gone astray from the faith. And that's obviously a potential for everybody. And the jury is out on all of us until we're done. It's a race, and until the race is over, we don't know. And so we have to keep running. That's where he saw that in Philippians there. Also, 2 Timothy, I believe this is the verse I was actually referring to there, 1:14. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure that has been entrusted to you. Now, again, this has been called the good deposit, and that's fine. Why is it called a treasure? Because this is, again, the ultra wisdom of God in these doctrines being revealed. And these are valuable. This is what makes the difference in our understanding and ultimately in what we will do with all the information that we get. But this has been entrusted to you, Timothy, and Paul makes Timothy know. I expect you, because by this letter, when he writes 2 Timothy, Paul knows he's dead. He knows this is the last hurrah. He in the first imprisonment, and when he was in prison from 60 to 62 A.D., well, in prison, he was under house arrest there in Rome. And that's when he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. That he pretty well knew, and it made it plain there in Philippians, if you remember, that he seemed to know he was going to be released. He was clear on that. But in this book, in 2 Timothy, he says, no, I'm done. I've run the race. I've completed the course. And all of that. So he knows he's not going to get out. Of course, he's in a real prison now. He's in Mamertine, the Roman prison. And again, prison wasn't like in the ancient world what it's like now. If you went to prison, you were in prison, two things were going to happen. You were going to get tried. And if you were convicted, you were probably dead. Because most of the things they would have had you there for are capital offenses. Or you could win your trial and get released. Those were about your only two. You were not going to sit in that prison forever. They were not going to worry about feeding you and taking care of you or anything. They could care less if you died. Paul knew that this was it for him. And so this is his last hurrah with Timothy. So he really stresses, and by the way, when we finish Colossians, this is the one pastoral epistle I haven't done. We're going to do 2 Timothy, because I decided I wanted to finish up all the prison epistles, and we have three in the first imprisonment, or four actually, and then this one, the second one. There's only one letter that we know that came out of that second imprisonment at this time. The gap system then, point four, is the method by which each believer can understand the things freely given to us by God. Again, that acronym stands for Grace Apparatus for Perception. And it consists of an internal apparatus, that is your human spirit and the Holy Spirit, and it consists of an external methodology, which is the local church teaching doctrine, the classroom of Christianity, where believers get the knowledge of God and then go live it out in their own personal lives. As it were, we come here to get taught, to get charged up with the doctrine, with the truth. And I don't mean jazzed up like just psyched or anything, but this is where our nourishment comes from. Jesus talked about that in doing God's will when he told the disciples, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And they stood around once again and debated, did somebody bring him a sandwich? What's he talking about? And it was about fulfilling God's will for his life. But the disciples often, as we say, were wooden-headed literalists. So again, the gap system. It involves, again, an external method, perception system, which is your human spirit and God the Holy Spirit working together. And then you have the external system of teaching, which you have to get the knowledge somewhere. Again, we can't just do it by osmosis. God doesn't choose to do it by osmosis. And in certain ways, this is good, as seen in the type when the Jews took the land of promise when they went into Canaan. He warned them, you're not going to take it all at once. And you're going to have to take it little by little by little by little. Well, this is an analogy, too, to the Christian way of life. It's a little here, a little there. You grow by increments. And I mean, again, as I've said before, it would be great if, okay, here we start. We're saved, okay. And we just grow like this in straight line. And you hear the doctrine and you immediately get it and you apply it. And I never have to go over it twice. Well, that's not it. Here's how we live. And hopefully we're still moving upwards. But growth isn't always uniform. And you may have periods in your life where you're flat. You'll go through, the Christian life is not static. You'll go through ups and downs. You're going to have days where you just think it isn't worth it. You may have weeks and months like that. And you're going to have days where it's great and everything's fine and hallelujah. And praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. But the reality is we don't grow that way, unfortunately. But that's okay. God knows about all this. He's not shocked. Oh, I thought they were going to do this. Well, no, he knew. So again, the gap system, this whole thing we do is the very method by which God reveals his word to people. So five, God has provided a system under which each positive believer can arrive at a full understanding of the mysteries contained in God's wisdom. And that's what he wants for us. But our time is gone. We'll look these up on Sunday. We'll pick back up here on Sunday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your plan. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our spiritual growth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.